Good evening, and be patient with us for technical difficulties. We're in the middle of lighting and hoping they get done, and then we can incorporate everything. So Lisa's actually just trying to figure out what he has done, turned on, turned off, and everything else. And so he's coming back tomorrow. Pray for Bob that he can get the rest of it done, huh? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to get involved in that, you know, not going to get involved in that. Why don't you open your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. We continue our study of Samson. Samson was mighty. Samson was strong. God told Samson to keep his hair long, and it has nothing to do with Samson. That was just only a part of it. We're going to find out that the three criteria for being a Nazirite and taking the Nazirite vow, Samson's going to break every one of them. Specifically, directly. One thing that you don't understand, and as I was going through this, and I really didn't, and I don't want to miss it, but when he invites the 30 Philistines, the word for party that they had there was a party. It was a celebration which included drinking, and he touches dead things. He drinks, and it shows the weakness of his character. It's just loose living, So that's what Samson's about. It has nothing to do with God told Samson to keep his hair long, because he's even going to blow that one, right? He's going to give up the secret that he thinks it is, and that we've taught, sadly, those of you younger, that if we taught you that Samson was mighty, Samson was strong poem thing, forgive us. It has nothing to do with his hair. In recognition of who Samson was, it was all about obviously what God was doing, despite who Samson was. Proverbs 16:20. Oh, now I forgot which one it was. There's something about keeping one's way and a discipline to our faith that is absent in the life of Samson. And so we're going to really take a look at that. And all right, so I thought it was Proverbs 16 something, but I'm not going to find it. So let's pray and we'll get into tonight's study. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless this time together, and Lord, just the distractions would be gone, and we'd be able to settle our hearts and our minds directly on you, and that we can learn, Lord, this lesson of Samson. And Lord, that in the reality that we're all Samsons to one extent or another, Lord, so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And so we see that Samson has a special calling on his life. God initiates it. God tells his parents, who were barren, didn't have any children, that they were going to have a son, that he was going to be set apart from his birth, that it was God's vow. It wasn't even, because the Nazirite vow was actually taken by a person for a set amount of time where they would give themselves over, set apart for service unto the Lord. And so God actually moved on this. And this really, when you look at it, the story of Samson is a story of so many who have been given endless blessings and privileges and resources only to squander them. And when you think about it, that's really us, isn't it? With the precious promises of God and all that's available to us, the understanding, Samson, when you think about his feats and the things that are recorded, not his, 2 feet, but the things that he did, he may have been the strongest man ever to live, Arnold Arnold. He picked things up. He put things down. I mean, this guy did some things that really are pretty wild. But he wasted the God-given favor that was upon his life, that God pronounced upon his life, to self-gratify himself and pursuits of self-gratification and filling fleshly desires. The fact is, God can use anybody to bring about his own will and purpose, and he even used Samson. We focus on Samson's strength and great feats. The fact of the matter is, this guy had some issues. He had some real shortcomings. And despite that, God was able to work through him and use him for his own purpose. We also understand that God will not strive with man forever. There is a point where God will remove his power and blessings from an individual who will not submit to his authority and will live and lives in a rebellion and disobedience to God's will. That doesn't mean, you know, and for the Christian, I'm not concerned about the Holy Spirit that indwells me. God says, man, I'm sealed, that my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But there is a warning to the church in Revelation that if we don't live and walk in repentance and remembering what God has done for us, if we live a life that isn't focused on him and loving him, because what did he say to the church, you know, at Ephesus? You've left your first love. And unless you return, repent, and remember your first works, there's this repenting, returning to God, and remember our first works. What are the first works? It's to love God. Let me tell you something. God desires our love and our attention. Isn't that the wildest thing? God wants our attention. God wants us to acknowledge him and love him. It's not that he needs it, but that's who God is. Imagine the children of Israel and their constant wandering. And everything God does is to get their attention and to turn their hearts back to him. And he does the same thing in our lives. But what is the warning to Ephesus? If you don't, I will remove my candle. That doesn't mean that the church, the true church, will lose their salvation, but he'll stop working and moving in power in the church, in those churches that aren't loving him, who are not set apart for him, whose hearts and minds are not wholly set upon him. I'll remove my candle. I'll remove my Holy Spirit. God's plan was to use Samson to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Because, you know, Israel, we looked at last week, they had integrated into Philistine pagan society. They were marrying, they were commercially integrated, man. They were actually kind of prospering through this deal that they had. In the oppression that they weren't really suffering from the oppression because, you know, they couldn't beat them, so they joined them. Compromised and comfortable with the arrangement that they had with the Philistines. And now God moves on behalf of his people. God moves. There was no crying out. God looked down and said, man, I'm going to begin to deliver them from the Philistines. He takes the initiative to deliver them from their predicament. When you think about the Philistines, it's a picture of sin as mankind has settled into compromise and has become comfortable in his sin. God initiated deliverance for all mankind. Mankind was not crying out for the Messiah to come. Yet God, in his perfect timetable, and because of his love for mankind and love for you and me, he sent his only begotten Son. Christian, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Do you realize that? The power, you know, the power, we talk about the power. Look, what we have in Christ is endless. It is infinite. And yet we don't live in recognition of that. Blessed with every spiritual blessing, Paul says in Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing. Not just some. It's not a pick or choose. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He became sanctification. He became set apart, man. We are in him. And when God looks at us, he first looks at his son, Jesus Christ. He sees us through his son, who was set apart. Samson was set apart on God's vow, yet everything he didn't do to the glory of the Lord. He did it for himself. And we can be like that, can't we? Colossians 2:9 through 12, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all complete. Everything, every promise, every provision, everything that the Scripture says is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything dwells in him. And it says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the works of the flesh, and we're going to see so much of what Samson did was all works of the flesh. We're all to satisfy himself, his own revenge, need to, you know, for payback and all the other things. I mean, this Samson's a trip, but we all tend to be that way, don't we? Think that we need to defend ourselves. Knowing this, Paul said he trained not to beat at the air, right? There is something about this Christian walk that takes self-discipline. It's not Harry Carey wanton living. Do what I want to do. God will sort it out. It's necessary to our Christian walk. He says obedience over sacrifice. Man, Saul was a lot like Samson. And the one in Samuel, the other person that we know God really had his hand upon from birth, a vow that his mother made, we talked about that, would actually live as a set-apart man and who honored God and did all things for the glory of God, would have to face Saul and say, look, man, God desires obedience over sacrifice. And using our spiritual blessings for his glory, not for our own fulfillment, not for our own fleshly desires. So much of what's done in the church today is not led by the Spirit, but it's led by the flesh. And what happens is we end up living far below the fullness that we have in Christ. Are you living far below what God has for you? Is he all in all? And look, I'm right there, man. This took some self-reflection. Like the prodigal who squandered his inheritance, you have every precious promise available to you. But we can be like the prodigal who squandered that inheritance, right? We need to be careful. So, chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down, underline went down. Five times we find out he went down. And you know, not just geographically, but when you think about it, he's really kind of stooping pretty low. He lived on a decline to a great extent in his life. Although he had the high calling to serve and deliver his people, he was ruled by his own lusts in the flesh. And he went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. We're told five times that he went down. He operated on the horizontal plane. I mean, he's as much a man as any other man in this place. You understand that, right? You know what I'm talking about. Our eyes can get us in trouble, can't it? We judge a lot of things by how they look. And he sees a woman, and what are we to be on guard against? What does the scripture said? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And guess what? Samson was open to every one of these things. All of which Samson, he was given to these things. His mom and dad acknowledged his special calling and that God forbid, they were forbidden as Israelites to marry anybody of the land of Canaan. And that went for the Philistines. It wasn't a racist thing. God's not racist. God didn't even create races. He created nations. It was a spiritual provision for the children of Israel. Because here's the thing. There was always a provision for the foreigners that wanted to become an Israelite spiritually, that wanted to become a part of the nation of Israel. We got a bird flying around here. What is that thing? Ooh, Lord of the Flies. The enemy's here. Everybody pray. Tack. But, you know, God made that provision for anybody that spiritually wanted to come and worship God in spirit and truth. And once that happened, it didn't matter if they were a Canaanite or a Philistine or, you know, a Troyite. Right? It didn't matter. Once that happens, what God forbid wasn't in play anymore. It's about being unequally yoked. God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked, not racially, spiritually. And Samson is clueless because he liked what he saw. They were in direct disobedience to God and his being set apart in service. Samson's desires, listen, can't you find a wife among our people? It's not a matter, you know, like I said, of race, but that's what God has given provision for. Samson's response really tells a lot about who he is. He says, get her for me, she pleases me well. She's the right one for me, she's hot. Literally, she is right in my eyes. Ooh, where have we heard that before? It's the very problem that Israel had as a whole. What does God say? Everybody's doing what was right in their own eyes. Who cares what God has to say? I want her, and I'm going to do what I want regardless. You ever done that? Well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't care. Because this is what I want to do. God will forgive me. Samson was in rebellion against God. Today we would consider Samson a very modern man. Right? Very modern man. In tune with culture. If it feels right, then it is of the Lord. Ex-founder of Vineyard. Taught in some of the universities, higher institutions of learning, seminary, MD, PhD, I don't know. Pasadena, California. I can't remember what it starts with an L. That's where Wimber, John Wimber, ended up and influencing a lot of those that were in there. If it feels right, then it's of the Lord. God wants me to be happy anyway, right? Doesn't God want me to be happy? And it's an attitude that says, my value, what I want, is what I say is right, and that has more authority in my life than what God says is right. Samson, what he wanted what he wanted. Sounds like the church today, which is compromised to the community. It's really adopting a secular worldview instead of a biblical worldview. We see a moving away from a biblical worldview that is alarming. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking on occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God's a jealous God, right? And he's not jealous of us. He certainly wasn't jealous of the position that Israel was in. But he's jealous for them. And the Philistines had the place that God alone should have. The Philistines had dominion over God's people. God was jealous for them. And I'm sorry, but that big old bug, is there a way to kill it? Does anybody bring a shotgun? Wide pattern. Sorry. It's flying around. It's a trip. Sorry. I'll do my best to ignore it. His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You mean God is making Samson act this way and do those things? No. What does the providence of God really mean? And despite our setbacks, our weaknesses, and our failures, God's plan and purpose will come to pass. That's what the providence of God is all about. Our faithlessness, his faithfulness. God can take what man means for evil and turn it into his plan for good. We know that Scripture, all things work together. We sang it tonight. All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's the providence of God. Well, I don't like the way things are working out. Well, guess what? God knows it's for good. You may not like it because it may not satisfy you, but he knows what's best. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. He doesn't cause man to do what man is doing. He governs in the affairs of men." That's a great definition of the providence of God. Regardless if we're doing right or doing wrong, God is going to bring about his plan and purpose. It's despite our shortcomings. It does not mean that God approves of Samson's actions or the desires, nor that it does it suggest that God causes Samson to do the things that are against God's own will. What's happening here is God is working within what Samson is doing and who Samson is. Here's what providence, it's kind of the point I can do. Providence means God's will prevails. God's will prevails. And we can either live according to God's will and seeking his will for our life, or we can live wantonly or however we want to. It will not change God's purpose and the outcome. It won't. God saw Samson's weakness as the means. Listen, he saw Samson's weakness as the means to move the Philistines. He is trying to get the Philistines stirred up, because his people had become comfortable with him. They had no, hey, this is great, man. These Philistines, they're cool people. You know, crazy satanic God thing. It's kind of edgy. checking it out, right? But he was moving the Philistines to begin the deliverance of Israel. We're going to find Samson really has no impact on the children of Israel and getting them worked up. Isn't that what Jesus came to do while we were yet sinners? Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus. Think about that. Despite our current predicament in life, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all born into sin. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Isn't that something? Isn't that God's initiation? You know, initiative in our lives and really in the lives of all of mankind? It's what he's doing with the children of Israel. He's trying to stir them up, but he's going after the Philistines. We weren't crying out to be delivered from sin. Yet God sent his only son to defeat sin and death for us despite our fallen state. Can anybody here say, I was crying out because of my sin, and so God sent Jesus for me? That's not the case, is it? Charles Spurgeon wrote, "We believe in the providence of God, but we don't believe half enough in it." I'll read that again because you think about that. You can chew on that for a while. We believe in the providence of God, but we don't believe half enough in it. He's working all things together for good. It's on his initiative. It's his plan and purpose. It's going to play out despite you and me. Despite you and me. So, you know, it's kind of one of those things we get with the program. It's a lot less painful, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you what, there's no more painful place than to be outside of God's will. Samson's going to find that out. And it says, so Samson went down. He went down to Timnah with his father and mother. So he's dragging his mother and father and mother down. Your sin affects other people. We've talked about this. I don't need to get into a whole message about, you understand that, right? If you're heading down, you're going to drag some other people down with you. And came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Probably isn't real popular with PETA. Then he went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand and went alone eating it. So he's going to break one of the criteria for the Nazirite vow. Here it is. He kills a lion. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. It's kill or be killed at that point, right? So he's able to do that. And then he goes back and he eats honey from the carcass. And so he's touched something that is unclean, that's dead. No recognition, you know, no acknowledgement of being set apart for God's service. And the importance of that. He went down and talked, but he did not tell his father's mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman behold, a swarm of bees, honey, were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand, went alone eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. So now his sin, his uncleanness, he's sharing it with mom and dad. No regard for their holiness. You know what I'm saying? No regard for their walk with the Lord and their relationship with God and their commitment to God. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Samson was also a man who would not, he was not going to be accountable. Notice these things. He kind of went away and did these things on his own and was unwilling to share them with others. Integrity is consistency of character. It's really, are you the same person when you're alone and nobody is watching as you are when you're with others? Samson lacked integrity. Seen in his unwillingness to tell his parents what he was doing when he was off by himself. And then how it would affect them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he shreds a lion. Ultimately, he touches the corpse. Like I said, he broke right there the criteria of the vow. And he goes back to the lion, eats honey from the dead corpse. It's against the law of God. Now he's ceremonially unclean. And here's the thing. Samson lived as if he was an exception to the rule. Have you ever lived as if you were an exception to the rule? Samson lived by his own rules. He was a law unto himself, really, when you think about it. He was empowered by the Spirit to do these things. But here's the problem. He wasn't led by the Holy Spirit of God. He was empowered. God will use who he's going to use to bring about his purpose. But here we have this picture. Paul had a lot to say about what Samson is wrestling with, what Samson is failing at, and what we all wrestle with. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because there's no condemnation in grace. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who do not walk according to the flesh. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Samson walked according to the flesh. But he was called and set apart to walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation, but there's still conviction. Let me tell you something. When conviction goes out the door, that's when you should be on your knees. When you become jaded, when you become immune to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and what sin's doing in your life. But for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But you notice what are those things called? Prerequisites, right? I mean, it's kind of who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed, and this is Samson, but we can all, we all have our bouts, don't we? We can all think of times in our lives when we struggled with this. When our minds weren't on the things of the Spirit, on the things of the flesh. In fact, if most of us are honest, we probably deal with it daily, huh?
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, or it can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Samson, you know, probably thought he was all that in a bag of chips, and look at how strong I am, and, you know, God's got to be impressed. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And you know, you don't think that there's more, that we have more promise? The Lord's given us His Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. The question is, does the Holy Spirit of God have you? You know? The truth and the promise is He indwells those who have put their faith and their trust in Him. And that's power. That's power beyond shredding a lion or possessing the gifts of, you know, all these crazy things that we think of. Man, that's the power of life. It's the power of love. It's the power of grace. It's the power of mercy. It's the power of all that God is and all that He's poured out and shed on us. And so His Father went down. Now His Father's on the downward spiral to the woman. And Samson gave a feast there where young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw Him that they brought 30 companions to be with them. Samson had no friends, so they bring 30 of their companions. And Samson said, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Literally, I think in the Hebrew it's, out the eater, something to eat. I don't remember. It's truncated. It's really hard to understand. Samson wasn't playing fair. There's no way. It was impossible to figure out what he was saying to him. For 3 days they could not explain the riddle. It came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us." They're always going to the women in Samson's life. This is, look, I'm not. It's a weakness for a lot of us, right, guys? We want to please our wives and entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." And so they got to him. And the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel. I mean, so now he's making deals. He's kind of, you know, he's making deals that he can't pay off, so now he's got to go. You know, it's pretty well known, I'm not get into it. I mean, you got to be careful. I mean, this guy's gambling with money he didn't have. Pastors have fallen because of sexual immorality, weaknesses with women, gambling with things that they don't have. And it says, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. His anger was aroused, went back up to his father's house. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. I mean, to a certain extent, you guys say, well, at least he paid his oath, right? He paid his bet. How he did it wasn't real impressive. He doesn't complete the marriage, though. He takes off. He's mad that he'd been deceived. Isn't that something? instead of taking a real evaluation and to realize and recognize that it was because of his own disobedience. It wasn't them. We always want to blame everybody else for our, right? When we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's interesting, God's still using this guy. Isn't it? Isn't that the first thing? How could the Holy Spirit of God come upon him and he kills 30 people? And this here's the thing. Until I recognize I have Samson tendencies in my life. I may not have killed 30 people. But you know, God exposed a lot when he said, if you just think about it. You know, if you think about another woman, you've already committed adultery. You can commit murder without actually killing somebody. You can commit murder by talking about somebody, killing their character. My own rebellious state, God delivered me. That's all I know. And for some reason, he's using me. I can't explain it. To really understand what we see here, we need to be honest about ourselves. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Here's the reality. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You're not all that in a bag of chips. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But we can be like Samson, man. I'm mighty, I'm strong. God told me to keep my hair long. It's not about it. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go in to my wife into her room. And her father would not permit him to go in. Father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Because he took off on the last night of their wedding night so that he could go pay off the dumb Betty made. And so he gave her over to another person. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each of their pair of tails. He's creative. And when he had set the torches on fire, let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, burned up the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Interesting. It's, you know, and here's the thing. Samson, you know, has a life. There are some individual victories in his life. Feats of strength. They're amazing strength, really. Mixed into a life that is sadly squandering the things that God wants to do in his life. And because of self-preservation, he was really concerned about what others thought about himself. Most of Samson's actions were for revenge because of what the Philistines did to him. But here's the problem. God used him to begin the deliverance. He wasn't leading anybody. It says that he's going to judge the children of Israel for 20 years. But because he wasn't going to be effective in getting the children of Israel worked up, God uses him in his providence. And because he knows that Samson's a man of folly, to get the Philistines worked up. Eventually, it's going to backfire. You know, the Philistines are going to cause the oppression of the children of Israel to become uncomfortable. And that's what's going to start the process. It's evident that it's less about Samson's leadership to turn Israel's heart to the Lord as it is God using Samson's selfish actions to stir up. You know, the enemy, so that ultimately the children of Israel will cry out. God's acting on their behalf. They haven't cried out, but they will cry out, and he's going to move on their behalf. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will see." So he attacked them, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter. He went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom, said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." They said to him, "We have come down to arrest you." This is his kinsman, this is Israel, this is Judah. This is one of the biggest and strongest tribes of the children of Israel, and they're coming after him, Samson, instead of to fight against the Philistines. "What is this you've done to us?" He said to him, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely, deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." They bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Out and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Understand this. He's a Nazirite. He's set apart for God. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. He grabs the jawbone of a donkey. This is doubly, when you think about it, a donkey is an unclean animal. So he takes the dead part of an unclean animal and still kills 1,000 Philistines. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey." Look, here's the thing, man. You know, we struggle so much and worry so much about, is it what I'm doing? Is it not what I'm doing? Is this what, you know? What we need to do is we need to really be focused on the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's about what He is doing. Are we really seeking Him in all the things? Because that's that understanding of providence. It's going to come to pass. What he wants is going to come to pass anyways. I mean, Samson was doing everything wrong, and God is still using him for his purpose. You understand that? "The jawbone of a donkey heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his left hand and called that place Ramath Lehi, the hill of the donkey. "It's not by might nor by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I mean, that's simply what we need to recognize. Let me tell you something. Here's a picture about the children of Judah that we, and I've seen it before. How sad it is when Christian brothers or Christian sisters are being used unwittingly by the enemy. And really it comes about because of compromise, because of selfish desires, things that we want for ourselves. I've seen it happen. In fact, it's happened to me. The compromised will become accustomed to the enemy and to the lie and the work that the enemy is doing. And that's what has happened to Judah. They came, 3,000 of them, to get Samson. The compromised are not a threat to the enemy. The enemy was not worried about Judah, only the agent of God. And regardless of Samson's shortcomings, the enemy wanted Samson out of the way so Judah would not become uncomfortable. They had him right where they wanted him, to see the enemy for who they were. Judah was compromised. It can happen in our own lives. The compromise will always do the enemy's work for them. and they're often ignorant that they're being used by the enemy. It's that, you know, not being in His Word, not seeking Him, not spending time with the Lord. The danger of not living according to God's Word is one is going to lose that spiritual discernment of what the enemy, what is of the enemy and what is of God. And that's living kind of the way Charles Spurgeon said, look, we believe in the providence of God, but we don't nearly believe half as much as we should. You know, we need to be seeking the Lord. I mean, it's something that becomes a discipline in the life of a believer. We can live undisciplined lives, and we can live willy-nilly and kind of throw caution to the wind and feed the flesh and think that we're happy. God will still use us. God's still purpose is still going to happen in our lives. But we're going to find out. Samson's going to end up blind and in prison. A beast of burden, trampling grain for the enemy. He's going to find himself in misery because he wasn't willing to live and to walk in the will of God. And you know, that's what God's called us to. Christian, listen, you've taken a Nazirite vow. I believe that wholeheartedly, that that's a picture for you and for me. We're not going to mess around with sin and death, the dead things of the world, and that we're going to live disciplined lives in obedience to God. That's what He wants from us. Want from you. And really, it's an evaluation. We can look at Samson, what a mess. Well, I've been a mess, you know. I can't look at what Samson was doing or not doing. What we need to see is what God was doing by His initiative. He wants to do the same thing with you and me. He's going to. Man, what a privilege to be able to serve Him and to walk in His ways, you know, to answer that call. I can tell you, there's the most miserable place is to be outside of God's will. The most miserable place in life is to be outside of God's will. And until we surrender and walk in obedience to Him, we're kind of like Samson, aren't we? Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would challenge us. Lord, it's not about our shortcomings, man. There's no condemnation. It's about our commitment, Lord, to walking and really seeking You with all of our heart and with all of our soul, Lord, and living lives that are disciplined and following You. But we all fight with the flesh. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak, Lord. Our spirits are willing. Help us, Lord, to not live Samson lives, but to live, as we'll find out, Samuel lives. Lives that will truly matter, Lord. And so we just pray that You would bless Your children, Your church. Lord, give us strength. And Lord, help us to be honest, accountable, and Lord, especially to You, Lord, I just thank You and praise You. Lord, be with Elijah as he prepares, Lord, for the next stage in his walk with You and preparation, Lord, for what You have him. And I pray that, Lord, that You would use that time to just stir up the gift that's in him and what, Lord, that special calling You have on his life. There's no doubt he's a set-apart young man, Lord, and help him to keep his eyes on You. And Lord, to be a blessing to those that are in Whitefish like he's been to us, and protect he and Doug as they drive. Lord, use him for Your honor and glory out there. And Lord, we just pray for Your continued blessings here. We thank and we praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.